morning, but we're going to stuck it up right in. So doctrine, this is part of our foundational, fundamental beliefs. As Christians, this is what we believe. And as part of a church affiliated with Assemblies of God, we have kind of 12 fundamental truths that we have as our foundation. And we've been talking, haven't we, in the book of Corinthians about foundations and having firm foundations in what you believe. When you've got firm, solid foundations in Jesus, then actually you can build on that and you cannot be shaken when life kind of comes round. So Stuart's lovingly given me this really short statement to have about half an hour to preach on you. So I'm going to read it out to you. It says, "We believe in the virgin birth, sinless life, miraculous ministry, substitutionary atoning death, bodily resurrection, triumphant ascension, abiding intercession of Jesus Christ, and his personal, visible, bodily return in power and glory as the blessed hope of all believers." So you ready? We're going to get through that in about half an hour. Okay? I'm very sorry. I've got 8 pages. Okay? Page 1 is pretty much the statement in itself. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to go in super in depth of this, but we're going to kind of skip along the surface of why this is important to us. Just going through, because it's just crazy. There's so much. Seriously, my brain has just been boggled over this last week looking at this. So we're going on the foundations of the 2 other statements of truth that we've already covered. If you haven't heard them, they are on the website. You will be able to listen to them. So the first 2 that we've done, and we've talked about the Bible being the infallible and sufficient rule of our faith, it is the inspired word of God, and that is our rule. We believe that what this says is truth, okay? And not only we believe that, but actually historians and evidence and facts back that up. I won't go into statistics because we just don't have time. But there's so much information in here that is actually more reliable than what a lot of the kids are taught in history. There's more documentation to back that this up is real and true, but we also believe that it is the inspired word of God. We also have covered the fact that we believe in one true and living God coexisting in 3 persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So on those foundations, we are going to crack on and deal with this, okay? But in a nutshell, at first I was like, oh my goodness, but in a nutshell, this is my kind of my heart's desire. Because, and I know you're probably going to be sick of me, I think, repeating this bit, but my one true thing that I love talking about is an illustration, just using a really simple kids' Bible, of how the Bible is and why we have the Bible and why it gives all information. Is because the Bible, while being a book of rules to help us to live by, while having lots of examples of people that could be our heroes and that can give us a good example of people and lives and how to live, the ultimate reason for this is telling us of the greatest love story, the greatest adventure, and the greatest rescue of all time. This is the rescue. Every film, every good versus evil, when good always wins, all those things are inspired by the greatest rescue. We all have a good rescue story, don't we? And that's inspired by this. So Jesus, the greatest missionary with the greatest mission, it's not Mission Impossible, this is what this story is about, and that is what we believe. Not some fairy tale, not a nice story to get us up in the morning when we're feeling rough or feeling low, but we believe this is true and really happened and is really happening now. So, shall we get started? Right, good. Thanks, Stu. Just you and me. Okay, so, virgin birth. We're going to start there. So Jesus came. God came. And we believe that he came via Mary, this poor young girl. She was probably a real early teenager. She wasn't some, you know, when you look at some pictures depicting Mary looking like she's probably 30-something. She was a young, poor girl, and she was a virgin. She had not had sexual intercourse with any man. She was a virgin. There is like a whole load of evidence to back the fact up that she would have been a virgin. Now, theologians use the word incarnation, okay? And that's Latin, and it literally means becoming flesh. So shorthand describe God coming down to earth, becoming flesh. Okay? And that's how we see God, Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, entering in this world as the man Jesus. Backed up by John 1:14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the important thing that we need to know, okay, remember, is incarnation is not man becoming God, okay? The serpent deceived men, didn't they? The serpent deceived Adam and Eve in the garden saying, well, you can be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. And other religions also teach that, you know, New Ageism, Mormonism teach that we ourselves can be God. Incarnation is the opposite of that. God became man. He took on flesh. And back to John, the Word was always from in the beginning. So Jesus always has, always was, always will be, but he came down, took on flesh. It's not a borrowed, incarnation is not a borrowed theology, okay? It's not like a good story we've picked up along the way. Just going through my study of this, you kind of pick up all other people's opinions. And it's good for us to know what other people think, because these are the questions that people are going to ask you. But it's not a borrowed theology. It's not a borrowed idea. A lot of people think it's based on kind of pagan mythology. Some speculate incarnation is intertwined with like the Greek mythology, with Zeus and people like that. But the pagan mythology came after all that was prophesied in Isaiah. So all those other myths have actually come after the historical, just the historical evidence that are in, that is in the Bible. So it's the original. Myths seek that God's having sex with women. Even Mormons teach that God had physical sex with Mary, and that's just horrendously incorrect. You see, the importance of the virgin birth is that he didn't come from man. He was God. And the ultimate thing is, this is the miraculous. This is God coming to earth in a most miraculous way. And I love what one translation says, that Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see. This was in a miraculous event, foretold back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called the name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And the full account of the birth, of what happened, of the messengers coming, the angels coming to Mary and to Joseph, reiterating prophecy that that God was coming, are all found in Matthew and Luke. And this kind of is like a pattern for our own lives. And this is where the miraculous is so important, because Jesus being born, this new birth, it's just like our own lives, you know, when we are kind of born again in God, when we turn ourselves back to him, they're both miracles by the Holy Spirit, yeah? Our spirit coming back in line with God, Jesus being brought into this world by the miraculous. The virgin birth was prophesied, as I said, through Isaiah. Biblical scholars, I'll give you some factual stuff, James Orr and Rendell Harris also testify, and I love this, because I read so much to give you some facts, but the best quote just covered it all for me. So you have Ignatius, who is like the church father, who kind of founded the church. He was trained up by the disciple John. He testified to the virginity as being real and legitimate, and J. Gresham Machen summarized the evidence for the fact. And I mean, he has massive books that you could read and read and read and read. And his summary is the best. He says, "There is good ground, we think, to hold the reason why Christian church came to believe in the birth of Jesus without human father was simply that he was a matter of fact born so." So after all the reading and everything else, we have some of the main theologians going, it just happened, and that's how our faith comes in. Okay, so we believe she was totally a virgin. It was a miraculous birth of the incarnation of God taking on flesh, becoming man. Sinless life and miraculous ministry. So I grew up in the Anglican Church, We had the green prayer book when it was the Church of Wales. And we'd always go through, and I could tell you, we'd turn to page 8 in the prayer book, sing the creed, I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, born the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We used to chant that one away. And it's lovely to be able to repeat the things that we believe, but sadly, all the major creeds that are kind of chanted in churches, they completely ignore Jesus' life. So they go, he was born of the Virgin, that's really important, and go straight to that, to suffered under Pontius Pilate and died. Yeah? And rose to life. We'll do that in a minute. But Jesus actually grew up. Okay, so he was a child, he would have his favourite food, he had family, he had friends, he would eat, he loved his mum, he played, he got hurt, he went to the toilet, not being irreverent. He experienced like a full range of emotions, okay, he was real flesh, he was a real child, and he experienced the same kind of stuff that we did, yet he was without sin. When I use the word sin, I'm literally just meaning anything that rebels against God. Whether that is doing some hideous crime or not honoring your parent or just not acknowledging God or following him. Jesus is the only one who has lived a sinless life. John 8:46 says, Jesus says of himself, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? No one could convict him of any sin because he had not performed any. Hebrews says, in chapter 4, says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus knew everything. He went through everything that we've gone through. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. He is without sin. He is without fault. 1 Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Jesus Christ's birth to a virgin gives us a sinless Saviour. You see, due to his Holy Spirit conception, it wasn't of man. There's a massive difference to our children being born. We believe when our children are born, they're born innocent, don't we? They're not sinless, yet they are innocent. If they were sinless, we wouldn't have to teach them the right things, would we? But they naturally want to do the wrong thing. Because they are born into this world of man, they are naturally sinful. So the difference with our children being born innocent, none are sinless, our defects soon start showing themselves. And we can become really good at sinning, can't we? Just even in that rebelliousness of doing life without God and not even acknowledging him. Okay, so childhood innocence is misinterpreted as sinlessness, but it's just underdeveloped, basically. We are all born of flesh. Jesus Christ was not born of flesh. He was born of the Spirit. He was God, came to earth, perfect without sin. 2 Corinthians says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, it all follows on. Because of his birth, that explains why he has a sinless life. He is born without sin. And in that life, he had a miraculous ministry. I mean, the evidence in the gospel of over 40 miracles that Jesus performed, revealing that he is God, his divine authority over the creation as the creator. He spoke to nature, he spoke to the sea, he spoke to the wind, spoke to the waves, he commanded sickness out. He had authority. There are even accounts of the demons, when he's casting out demons of people, because that is real, is he had to shut them down because they knew who he was. And they themselves, who are all against who God is, would confess that he was God. And I love the fact that just through reading this week and prior, do you know what? This isn't the only evidence that we have. People go, oh, you're biased, you're just taking the Bible. But do you know what? Opponents to Jesus, to Christianity, outside of Scripture altogether, also testify to the miracles that Jesus performed. The Jewish Talmud charged that Jesus practiced magic. Paracelsus, who was like a strong opponent at the time of Christianity, he later reported the claim that Jesus performed many miraculous things, acts. And probably the most famous Jewish historian that most of you would have heard of is Josephus. And he also reported that Jesus was a doer of wonderful works. In John 10, Jesus speaks of these works. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees, saying, "Do you say of him who the Father consecrated is sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him. Jesus saying, do you know what? If the evidence doesn't show, don't worry about it. But the evidence was there in his authority and his power. Even when he was a young child, you know that awful, awful story that churns my stomach? Mary and Joseph lost him for 3 days. Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? It was completely freaky. 5 seconds is bad enough. Okay? But even from that early age, showing that authority. John goes on to explain the most important reason for his miraculous life and why we believe. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing, this is what you have life in his name." The evidence reveals that Jesus was and is God. As Colossians says, perfectly. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So he was God coming to earth, performing these miraculous things in his authority. Okay, so he has sinless life, miraculous ministry, substitutionary atoning death. Are you ready? And we're going to do the bodily resurrection at the same time. This is the ultimate rescue, okay? This is what gets me excited. This is the whole reason. This is what every story, every account in the Old Testament points to from Genesis, where people stuffed up, they mistrusted God, they believed what the devil said, and they decided to disobey. They went their own way. They didn't trust that God had all for them. And sin came into the world because we have free will. So they stuffed up, and from that moment, God himself promised them Jesus. He promised them, "I'm going to rescue you." Do you know what? We were meant to live forever. We were never meant to die. All this sickness was never meant to happen. The nastiness, that wasn't meant to be in the world. It's not how God intended. He didn't make us robots. He gave us free will. And from that free choice of backing away from God, sin entered the world. And so because he loves us so much, he didn't intend us to live forever in this. Think about some of the rubbish times you've had. Thank God we don't get to live in this forever, but we get to have eternal life with him. So back to my notes, sorry. So much here. Let's go through the church gobbledygook speech, okay? This is the mission. Jesus performing the ultimate act that would be our rescue, that would break our chains from living a life with sickness and death, and actually entering us into eternal life, an eternal relationship with him. So, substitutionary. Okay, it sounds like, is there a song? I think it's from Bedknobs and Broomsticks. It's not substitutionary, but it sounds something like it. Anyone with me? No? No, okay. Just me on my own. Okay, we'll have to go back and watch it. I think they're doing a kind of spell, so it's probably completely the wrong illustration. Substitutionary. It should have been me. It should have been you on that cross. He was our substitute. He took our place, okay? Atoning death. Atonement is that reconciliation of God and humans. It's bringing our relationship back. He's taken the whole penalty and he redeems our life. He's paying the price. That's what atonement is. He's paying the price, redeeming life for us. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross in our place. Now, I mean, there's so much studies going on about the cross and what it involved. And For us nowadays, I think I spoke about it a while ago, we look at it and we see the symbol of a cross, and it's, you know, people wear it, they have it tattooed on themselves, it's already cool. It was the most horrific death form of torture that ever was, never has been. It was horrific. I'm not going to go into the depths of it. I think the Passion of the Christ depicts it quite well, the film. But even then, I don't think it, when you hear the facts about how they died and what was involved with their body on the cross, it was just horrific. In fact, it's almost miraculous that Jesus was able to speak while on the cross, because of the way that they would hang them, the way that they would be, the position that they were in, they would be suffocating themselves, they couldn't lift themselves up. Plus the previous beating, if they'd even got through that alive, and the loss of blood was phenomenal. So how is this horrific death good news? 1 Corinthians says, "For I delivered to you as one of the first, as of first importance, what I also received." And Paul says this, he says, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. It's the most clear summary of the good news, what we call a gospel message, is in that tiny bit of scripture that Paul makes. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus as the most important event of all history. And it proves and verifies the truthfulness of what the Bible says. All the prophecy leading up. This is how the great rescue is coming in. This is real. Happened over 2,000 years ago, but this is what God did. And he explains its good news with the simple word, for. Now for, in this, for our sins, can mean two things. So for, meaning the benefit of, for the benefit of our sins, or for here can mean because of, yeah? So it's not the benefit of. He didn't die to benefit our sins. Our sins didn't benefit from it. It's not about our benefit. It's because of our sin. Because of our sin, he died. From Genesis to Revelation, it teaches that the penalty for turning against God, the penalty for living a life without God, for sinning, rebellion, is death. We are not invited to live eternity with God if we turn against him. Does that make sense? And turning against him doesn't have to be, I don't believe, some big, strong antichrist march. Living a life without him is just the same. And the Bible teaches that the penalty for that sin is death. And it should be our death, but he's our substitute. Because he loves us so much, he was our substitute. So the good news is then that Jesus, because he was perfect and without sin, he was able to take our place and be our substitute. Sorry. So much happened on that cross. I mean, seriously, guys, I've gone through books and books and books and books. So to put this in a little short preach has just been, this is just a skim, but you want to understand how much was accomplished on that cross. He is our redeeming God. Mark Driscoll says, the gift of righteousness of Jesus is imparted to us at a time of faith, simultaneous with our justification. Not only does God give us family status, he takes us on as his own. We murdered his son and he takes us on as his own. But he also gives us new power and a new heart through the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is what theologians call regeneration. Therefore, we not only have a new status by virtue of being justified, we also have a new heart from which new desires for holiness flow. You know what? God transforms us by this act, being in our place. He was our ransom and he was our redemption. And factually, for people who are going to argue, well, he didn't really die, he did die. When you read up about the act of crucifixion, he died. Like proper, then you take like a bug and you're stamping on it, you're squishing it, and you're thinking, he was dead. There are medical facts that say he was dead. There are historical facts that were written completely religion and faith free that explain that Jesus died. The executioners were professionals. They did not leave anything to chance. So he did die. Proven by doctors, historians, and professional executioners. But you know what? He came back to life. Yeah? Were you all happy with that one? Yeah? This is not, okay, he's alive. He is alive right now, and it blows our mind because it's like talking about some kind of superhero-esque type film that we watch. You know, we can get jumbled up in what's real and what's not real. This is real. Jesus was resurrected. Now, this is resurrection, not resuscitation, or, I had to put resuscitation in because I can't say this one. Revivification. Okay? Which basically means that he died and came back to life to die again. So there are people in this world who have died and have come back to life. Yeah, you've seen them on chat. I died for 5 minutes and I came back to life. Seen those ones? Yeah? Or people in different countries where they've been the sole breadwinner of the family and they've been prayed over and they've been brought back to life. They've been brought back to life, but they then die. Okay? So resurrection, Jesus came back to life, but it's eternal life. He will live forever. His physical life will be forever. It's what the Bible calls eternal life. And just for our own kind of satisfaction, because Jesus' death is not only depicted in here, but also a historical fact, yeah, it did happen. The evidence and the testimony of the eyewitnesses are a fantastic account that Jesus came back to life. We could go in detail about, well, there was a whole load about going, okay, well, perhaps he didn't die. Perhaps it was just a case of he fainted on the cross. And they put him in a tomb. And after the beating and hanging on a cross and him being stabbed with a spear and the water and the blood coming out, which would show that actually his heart had stopped and he was dead, that he had actually just fainted, and then they put him in a tomb and they put a huge stone and guards around it, but he kind of revived himself because he'd fainted and he moved the stone and then appeared to his mates unscathed and kind of well and eating. That was one theory. Another theory is that it wasn't really Jesus, they put a stand-in, a lookalike in, okay, or that the disciples stole his body. All the different arguments to say didn't really happen. It did. And we have historians as well. Again, the Roman, the Greek historians, Josephus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger. Don't worry if you don't know them. I didn't know half of them until I started studying it. Okay? But they back up the fact that not only did Jesus die, but he was resurrected and he appeared to his followers and that he was a living being and that he is alive. That's simply them telling the truth and stating historical fact. You see, if Jesus is dead, Christianity is dead. Yeah? There's no point. I'm not worshipping something that's dead. Okay? But if Jesus is alive and Christianity is alive, Paul says himself in 1 Corinthians, said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Jesus did the ultimate act. He died for us. He took our sin. He beat death, because death isn't it. Death isn't it. We live in a culture where death is it. Death isn't it. Jesus died, he beat death, so that we can, our physical bodies might die, but we get to live forever. And that is what he did. Virgin birth, sinless life, miraculous ministry, substitutionary, atoning death, bodily resurrection, triumphant ascension. Jesus is alive and he ascended back into heaven. You still with me? It's like a history lesson. It's my favourite kind of preacher. I feel like a teacher, sorry. Okay. He went back to heaven in a really freaky way, okay? He just stood there, said, guys, I'm going, and then floated on up. Okay? So if I stood here and started floating, I know people have seen kind of levitation things. This is like stuff of movies, isn't it? But it's real, you know? It is real. He went up. He rose. He ascended to heaven. He is alive. He is real. Okay? And it proves his kingship. Ephesians says, he ascended. What does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended, he came down, is the one who also ascended far high above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. It was necessary for Jesus to come down, God on earth, to go back for the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit. Without Jesus going back up, Holy Spirit couldn't come and empower us, okay? This is real. I know some of you have felt the tangible presence of God in this room, in your life. We're not making up fairy tales to make us feel good. We know because we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And without Jesus going back up, Holy Spirit couldn't come down. As he is in heaven, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. He is our champion. He is our champion. He is kind of bidding for you. He is cheering you on in everything that you go for. He's like, come on. And he's praying and he's talking with God, and they're talking and he's interceding for you, going, come on, you can do this. You are not alone. He is constantly cheering you on. He is our forever champion. That's basically, really simply, what it means, interceding on our behalf. He is gunning for you. And you know what? He is coming again. He's coming again. Sound excited, because he could come right now and you'd be like, yeah, hey Jesus. Okay, he's coming again. Okay, not as a little baby. He is coming as a mighty warrior, our king. He is coming again. I really believe it. Do you really believe it? Don't sound so convinced. Seriously, if you really sit for a moment and think that he is coming again, like actually physically he's going to walk in the building, I think some of you might make a little mess. Seriously. He could walk right in here any moment. We know he's coming again, because just like his great coming for the great rescue, when he came as this vulnerable baby, it was foretold in detail by prophets, by people inspired by God. We were told about it. His second coming, this next time when he comes, and we don't know when, it's not going to be on this date, and everyone stops and goes, I know. Tells us, we're not going to know when it's going to be, okay? But when he comes, and we know he is, because actually there's 8 times more information and more prophecies and more, It's been described again and again and again, 8 times more that he is coming again. It's been mentioned in his word. It's been predicted by Jesus himself. So in John, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How awesome to be with Jesus forever. Yeah? All that rubbish just gone. It's predicted by angels. Acts 1 says, men of Galilee. So these are the angels talking. Jesus had just gone up. And it's hilarious. When you read the Bible sometimes, it does make me laugh. So they're all standing around. They've been talking with Jesus. And Jesus is like, I've got to go now. So they expect him to turn and go. And he doesn't. He just kind of floats on up. And they're all like this. And you can imagine, they watch him go up. And then he's gone. And they're still all stood like this. I don't know what we did. What would you do? What would you do? It's a bit freaky. And they're stood. They're all there like this. Just looking. I don't know how long they were stood there for, but the angels came and stood next to them, and they're like this, come be my prop. I know, sorry. I haven't got Jackie and Anthony. So they come, look like a Muppet at the front. Sorry, did you want to be an angel instead? Okay, I'll be the Muppet. Okay, you be the Muppet. The disciples, they're not Muppets. Okay, so they're looking up in shock, horror, come on. Oh my goodness. And you'd just be like, huh? And then literally, they don't notice the angels around them. And I just imagine it would be quite funny. It'd be like, what are you doing? What are you looking at? And they're like, imagine trying to explain that. Trying to explain it to you now is bad enough. But like being there going, well, Jesus is just like, and they're like, no, he's not, he's gone. He's gone. Thank you very much. Give him one. Okay. I just think it's so funny. They stood there going, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? What are you looking at? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he'll come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. So look up. You never know when he's coming back." They're like, "What are you looking at? He's going to come back the same way he came." But you know what? They had a job to do, didn't they? We have a job to do, don't we? We're not going to sit around going, "I can't do anything. I'm waiting for the Lord to return." Do that, God will be like, "Sort it out. You need to be doing stuff." It was predicted by the apostles, okay? That times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Jesus will come back and restore all things. Do you know what? I'm done. This is our hope in a real nutshell. I've not even scratched the surface of the truth of all those really great statements. But we need to be firm in our foundations of what we believe. This is our hope. This is our good news. It's not just an airy-fairy story. It's based on real fact, real things that happened, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God, real, living in us. And I'm just going to end with a paraphrase from John 1:12-13. And this is paraphrased in a children's Bible. Because sometimes I think we can be so lofty in our beliefs that we actually forget to come to God like kids and actually take it on board like the truth that we need to. And all this fundamental belief that we have about how God took on flesh and came to earth and walked with us, amongst us, lived his life with miraculous power, was our substitute in death, beat death, rose again, is alive now. And it says this, just taken from John chapter 1, verse 12-13. It says, "So for anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out and take it, then God will give them this wonderful gift to be born into a whole new life, to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child." And I love it, because the most wonderful thing about this, when you get to the end, it's not the end. This is our platform for life. Because not only does it prophesy about things that are going to come after us, or even in our time, we are part of this. This is our story. This isn't some nice story we read to the kids. This is our story. We could write books after this of what God's doing right now. This is our story, and we can be part of this. All we have to do is just say yes to Jesus. So I'm going to close right now. We're going to take communion in a little second. But I want to give you the opportunity, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if this is kind of making sense, as much as this was quite teachy, if this makes sense that actually you want to know him, then I would love to pray for you. You can either come up right now when the music starts, or you can come and find me at the end. And start living your life with Jesus, with God in your life, turning your life back. But right now, we're going to go and take communion. I'm going to be at the front. Yeah. Come on. Go for it. Fantastic. Awesome. Awesome. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that what your word says is true. I want to thank you that you are so real in our lives. I want to thank you for what you did, that you are a loving God, that you came to earth to walk with us, that you are our substitute, that you made a way for us to get back into relationship with you. that you restore us. Lord God, as we stand on these truths, Lord God, let it just build our foundations, that we will not be easily shaken, that we will be strong in you, that we'll be confident in all that you've done for us. And Lord, right now, as we go for communion, that we just honour what you said before you went on that cross, that when we get together, that we remember what you did, that you stood in our place, that as we have this bit of juice and this bit of bread, that we remember this is that what you shed your blood in the most horrific way, but you beat death, and you are alive, and you are real, and we can live in relationship with you. God, we thank you. And I pray for each one of us right now, on whatever part of our journey that we're on with you, that we would draw closer to you in the truth that you have for our lives. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So we're going to have some music. When you're ready, go and take communion. Go and have, go, if you've got children in creche or in junior church,